To the book of Luke, Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. They did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening, and they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who led the way rebuked him, told him to be quiet. He shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they praised God. And Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, look here now, and I give half my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay him back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." And while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem. And the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. And may God bless those words to us. It's hard to know where to stop, really, isn't it? I could have gone on, but we'll leave it there for that reading, and we'll consider something of the section on Zacchaeus in a few minutes together. We'll sing again first, 266, "I Cannot Tell Why He Whom Angels Worship." Amen. In this passage of Scripture, the last verse we read together, he went on to tell them a parable, verse 11, chapter 90, because the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. And that thought kind of, took over. And because they had this thought, it governed the way they thought about Jesus, the way they decided what they were going to do, and the way they thought about the future. But anyway, the particular text I just want to focus on and use as a kind of to hang everything else on tonight is the last words of the story of Zacchaeus, verse 10 of chapter 19, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Now, you're probably familiar with going to the theatre or going to a play or maybe watching on television, and you watched a film, and at the end of the film, Just when people are starting to shuffle in their seats and things, the words come up on the screen. And just before you get to the credits, the words come up. And the words tell you what it was all about. And if you've been wondering what it was all about, then these words come up. You know what I mean. At the end of the film, The Passion of the Christ, which I haven't seen, but at the end of that film, I did just see the end of it, it finishes and the words come up, "He was wounded for our transgressions." And those words in for our iniquities. He paid the price for our sins. It all comes up on the words. It's when you now we see what this film was all about. Now, this statement is such a thing. It's a little summary statement. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. It explains everything. It explains everything in the story of the blind man, Bartimaeus, the story of Zacchaeus. In fact, everything in Luke's Gospel. You could say everything in the Bible, but certainly in Luke's Gospel. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. It's a summary statement. And we need clarity about this in these days. There used to be time when you'd see a verse like that pinned up on the wall of a church, wouldn't you? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save what was lost, or some little wayside pulpit somewhere. You won't see that now. We've moved on, and we have pictures with fuzzy words and posters. But more in tune with the affirmative way we like to think about people these days. I saw a poster the other day outside a church. It said, "God thinks you're wonderful." And, well, we are wonderful, fearfully and wonderfully made. But is that the message? And this is the summary of the gospel. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And the church is confused about these things because we speak a lot in churches about the importance of the environment. Important it is to. We have a lot of talk in our church in Yeovil about, you know, recycling and this kind of thing. And that's an important subject, very important. It's not to do with social justice. Remember, a man came to Jesus once and said, "Lord, I want to tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus said, "It's not my job. I haven't come to sort your little family squabbles out. I'm not here to sort out money arguments." Then he went on to tell them, just beware of covetousness. Just beware. And he went on to tell them a story about a rich fool who built barns bigger and bigger. Not about social justice. It's not even about just concern for the poor. Now, concern for the poor is supremely important in Scripture. Jesus said we should care for the poor and the disadvantaged. But it's not the primary thing. Remember that occasion when the woman came and poured out all that ointment on Jesus' head and anointed him, and somebody said, couldn't that have been spent, that money, the money given to the poor? You said, no, you can do that any time. But the priority is this. Isn't it? As so often we find ourselves having to do these days, kind of defending ourselves. There's so much going on out there, so much opposition. There are people being punished and penalised and all that for preaching in the streets and baking cakes and all these things. Are we here to defend ourselves against the state which tries to silence us? Well, it's important that we do defend ourselves, but that's not our main mission. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. It's a summary. And it's not just a statement of a general statement. It's what Jesus himself said. So if anybody was wondering what his mission is, this is what he says his mission is. It's his own personal mission statement. It's not guessing. It's not wishful thinking. It's not something that we've arrived at by committee. And he tells us who he is, the Son of Man, what he did, he came, and the purpose for which he came, to seek and to save the lost. And finally, I just say, introduction, it's a very general statement. We've had the parables already, hard up after these parables, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the prodigal son, the lost son. They're all telling us the same thing as this story of Zacchaeus and that story of the blind man. And if anybody should say, well, these were just very beautiful stories, we have here in the example of Zacchaeus a real-life worked example, as if Jesus would say to us, this is how my mission will be fulfilled. The Son of Man has come into the world to seek and save what was lost. And this is how it's done. This is how it, in reality, here's an example. Zacchaeus has been saved. He was lost. He's been found. And this is how it happened. Well, the context of this is some sort of gathering clouds in the life of Jesus. It feels as though at this point in the Gospel of Luke, the ministry of Jesus is flowing through a darker place. We had a wonderful children's service this morning in St. John's in Yeovil, and we thought about some of the miracles and those wonderful things that Jesus did back in the early days, and the kind of happy days and the joys of the early days of his ministry, and the wonderful miracles he did, people being attracted to him. But then as you get into the second half of Luke's Gospel, from chapter 9, verse 51, we're turning into kind of slightly darker place. He turns his face towards Jerusalem. The clouds are gathering, the future's closing in, questions are becoming more insidious, doubts and conflicts are surfacing. And into this closing scene, we have the story of Zacchaeus. And if my count is right, he must be the 100th sheep, because there are no other sheep that I can see. Well, maybe the thief on the cross, perhaps he was the 100th sheep that Jesus gathered. So we'll look at this as just picking up on our kind of film theme from just now, as a kind of film, it was a play in three scenes. The first scene is a street scene in Jericho. And you're in the theatre and there's the backdrop, you see the walls of Jericho over here. The walls tumbling down. There's Rahab's house perched up on top of the wall, just about to topple off, but it doesn't quite. She's quite safe. And over there, just outside Jericho, is Elijah's flying up to heaven in his chariot. It's all painted there on the background, you see. And on the left, he's as a blind man begging by the roadside. At least he had been begging. He had been blind. But now he's following the group along the road. And here a crowd has gathered center stage, and they're expecting something because Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. That's what the blind man was told. Jesus is coming. He's passing by. So there were great expectations. Great expectations of Jesus. And yet they had conflicting and wrong views. They weren't completely wrong. They were slightly wrong. And being slightly wrong, they were confusing. Firstly, they were wrong about the kingdom. They thought, as we said in verse 11, they thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. It was going to happen immediately, just like that. Jesus would ride into Jerusalem and set up his kingdom, and all would be well. And secondly, they were wrong about the kingdom. There will be a kingdom, but they were wrong. They thought it was going to happen right then and there. But secondly, they were wrong about Jesus. Jesus was coming along to Jericho, and they were expecting Jesus, and they were expecting a certain kind of Jesus, and they thought, well, he's going to come into Jerusalem, and what's going to happen? The sheep are going to be separated from the goats, the righteous will be rewarded, the wicked will be punished, peace will reign, the Romans will be driven out, and all those cohorts of nasty people who supported them, like tax collectors and Zacchaeus and people like that, they'll all get what's coming to them. Jesus would see to that. That'll all be cut down to size, and the good people will be in charge, and the bad people will be dealt with. And the Romans will be gone. The king will be on his throne. So the crowd in the streets of Jericho to see Jesus, they thought they knew what was going to happen. And it kind of all goes a bit weirdly wrong, because they end up grumbling about this thing, that Jesus got distracted somehow, and he's having dinner with this man Zacchaeus, who is, above all things, a tax collector and a sinner. The kingdom was coming, but it wasn't what they imagined. And it wasn't coming immediately. But in a way that they did not know, it was already present. For where Jesus is, the kingdom of God is. A day will come when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, but this was not that day. And so they grumbled. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. It just does not fit with what we thought that he should be doing. Clearly, what Jesus was doing at Zacchaeus' house did not fit their scheme of things at all. But Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. The kingdom of God will come. There will be a judgment. All that will happen, but this was not that time. This was still a time for invitations. This was still a time for forgiveness. This was a time for healing. A time when blind eyes could be opened. This was a time when sinners could be recovered. It was not a time of judgment or condemnation. It was a time of salvation. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save. Friends, we mustn't accept the prevailing prejudices about the gospel. We mustn't get distracted in our thinking, in our preaching, in our churches from the primary thing. We are distracted. We've gone off message. The whole notion of sin and lostness and conversion, it seems so negative. Everybody must be affirmed. All may be accepted. The idea that any are lost and need to be sought out and saved does not appear very clear today. And let's not hinder others by our attitudes or actions. This crowd was swamping this poor man Zacchaeus. He couldn't see, he was too short. And they all had their expectations. They all thought they knew, and he was in the middle of this crowd of people. Couldn't see. Don't even judge Jesus by the standards of the church around. You might be put off. Find a quiet place. Find a quiet place. Open the Word of God. Find out for yourself. Here's another man, and Zacchaeus in his own way was blind as well, wasn't he? He wasn't blind because his eyes didn't work properly. He was blind because he couldn't see, because he was too short. He's in the crowd, and he just couldn't see. But he couldn't see because he was pressed in by these prejudices, and he couldn't get a clear view of Jesus. He was the chief tax collector. He controlled the local taxation system. And despite his wealth, he was ignored in the crowd. Instead of saying, come on, Zacchaeus, you're only 4 foot tall, you come and stand at the front. They shoved him to the back, and after he wasn't a popular person, he worked for the occupying Roman authorities. He wasn't one of us, he was one of them. He wasn't really a candidate for the upcoming kingdom of Jesus. And he couldn't see anyway what was happening. Zacchaeus was a tax. He was probably a fraudster, a cheat, corrupted by his love of money. In fact, he admits as much later on, as he says, if I have defrauded anybody, I'm going to repay it. He says he was a cheat. He wasn't, you know, we have this kind of Sunday school view of Zacchaeus as though he was some sweet little man, you know. He was horrible. He was a cheat and a swindler, and he was a connived with the Romans and totally corrupted. Now, bear with me, because that might not be apparent from this story. Wealth was considered a blessing. Wealth is a blessing. The one thing we discover in this gospel is that wealth poses terrible dangers. Jesus said, didn't he, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Wealth and lostness often go together. Jesus said it was actually easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle and for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, Jesus told that story to those two brothers squabbling about money, about this rich farmer. He was a fool. This night, he said, your life will be demanded of you. Why? Because of money, the love of money. And again, this is all in just the previous few chapters, there was a rich man dressed in purple and fine linen, lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was a beggar. And this rich man in hell, being in torment, he looked up. How hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Again, there was a rich young ruler who went away sorrowful when Jesus asked him to follow. He went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. The Pharisees, we're told, loved money. Greed and love of money were sins for them as they might well be for us. The love of money is the root of every kind of evil. Keep yourselves free, says Paul, from the love of money. It's a challenge to me. I was at a course in Bath last year. The Gospel Partnership do a theology training course, and I was there, and the guy was lecturing on Corinthians. And a dear man, pastor from Headley Park Baptist Church, and he was talking. He was talking about this, and his eyes welled up with tears halfway through this lecture. And he said, "Brothers, I, my problem is I love money. You know, it's not a." And he felt so overwhelmed by this, this sense. He's a godly man, don't get me wrong, but I mean, he just felt that sense of the pull of it. And we have this, don't we? And yet, many tax collectors were attracted to Jesus, almost as though they knew there must be a better way. Tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him. There was Levi sitting at his tax booth, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and left everything and followed. There was an unnamed tax collector in chapter 18, just before our passage. In the parable Jesus told, he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And this is all background to Zacchaeus. We're meant to put these all together. Zacchaeus is the lost coin. Zacchaeus is the lost sheep. Zacchaeus is the prodigal son. Took his father's money and wasted it. Zacchaeus was not right with God. Greed, corruption, love of wealth, money. It lay on him like a huge burden of evil. He dragged him around him wherever he went. It was a curse, but he loved it. He was lost. If you look at those three parables, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son, they teach us one thing. It's not that we have lost ourselves. If you're lost, it means you're meant to be somewhere, doesn't it? You belong somewhere. You can't be lost if you don't belong anywhere. You can't be lost if you haven't got a home. You can't be lost if you haven't got a destination. We got lost today coming here because we were... I was only lost because I knew where I wanted to be. He was lost. Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save what was lost. But he was lost. And those three parables, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, it's not that he was personally, he was lost to God, lost to his heavenly Father. God somewhere had lost him, if I can put it like that. So we turn to scene two. Scene two, we've had the scene one, Jericho, High Street. Scene two, the sycamore tree. There it is, the sycamore tree. Zacchaeus is short, and he'd climbed this tree because he wanted to see who Jesus was. He didn't just want to see Jesus, he wanted to see who Jesus was. Slightly different. He wanted to discover. He wanted to understand. He was seeking. He was looking for something that his wealth could not bring him. Jesus wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to find out about this man. Got away from the crowd, got up the tree, he could see. He really did want to see. And when those who are lost in their sin want to see, want a way out, want to be free, it's a wonderful thing. Why would Zacchaeus want to see Jesus? If he was the one the crowd thought he was, he would have run in the opposite direction. He must have thought that their prejudices somehow were wrong. Maybe Jesus wasn't like that. Maybe Jesus was different. Crowds are often wrong. And some secret impulse led him in his inquiries. He couldn't see over the crowd. Good thing too. He left them, ran on ahead and climbed this tree. Why? Because Jesus was coming by. because he could not see from the crowd, he begins to see. And then all of a sudden, Jesus stopped and looked up. And Zacchaeus looked down and Jesus looked up. Now, we don't know much about what Zacchaeus saw. We've never seen Jesus. We don't know what Jesus looked like. But it may have surprised Zacchaeus when he saw Jesus. There was nothing grand or striking or even king-like about him. He wasn't waving, he wasn't smiling at the crowds as he walked past. He was not richly dressed. If anything, he probably looked tired and hungry. And he had a kind of searching look on his face. And yet his face had a kind of authority, a kind of gritty determination. And yet a grace. He set his face, remember, to go to Jerusalem. And there would have been disappointment written on his face. Disappointment about these crowds, mistaken about him. Probably sadness. When he looked up at Zacchaeus, he saw a lost sheep. As if to say, Zacchaeus, I've been looking for you. Where have you been? What are you doing up that tree? Jesus recognized something he'd lost somewhere. God was the one who'd lost Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, calm down quickly. I must come to your house today. Now, all those rich people we've talked about, the rich fool, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich young ruler, all those people we've talked about, none of them has a name. The only one who has a name is Zacchaeus. Somehow, Jesus knew his name. I don't know how he knew his name. Had they met before? Doubtful. But it was a very personal call. And it is with each person who comes to Christ a very personal call. There is, of course, a very general call when the gospel is preached. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden. But there is a particular call when Jesus looks up at us in our little tree there and calls us by name, as he calls Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. It was an urgent call, wasn't it? The gospel is urgent. Jesus was heading for Jerusalem. He was going to be there for the Passover. He couldn't hang about. He had to be there. He had an appointment with his destiny, as it were, there in Jerusalem. He could not be late. But the long-suffering patience of God and the urgency of faith are not incompatible things. We don't know when he will come. But the summons to believe was immediate. Come down quickly. I must come to your house today. It's always urgent. It's always urgent because we never know. Today, says the psalmist, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. This was the opportunity. This was the moment. This was the time. Jesus was passing by. He wasn't coming back. That's what Bartimaeus realized. They said, what's going on? Jesus is passing by. He said, Jesus, son of David, help me. Now's the time. He wasn't coming back. He was passing. He was hastening on. He was passing by. And he wasn't coming back. My friends, when God's word is preached, as it is tonight in this chapel, it will not be the same message and the same word ever again. What you hear tonight, you will never hear again. He did not come riding on a donkey, the big flag, to set up his kingdom there on earth. He didn't come to shove the lost to the back of the heap. He came to seek and save. He didn't tell us to sort our lives out first. He came to seek and save the lost. Now is the time. kingdom does come immediately, but it's not as we know it. Jericho, a very ancient city, was the first bastion of defence, wasn't it, against the Israelites, right on the edge of Canaan. Famous from the days of Joshua, tightly shut up, the walls came tumbling down. So many stories about Jericho, so many things. That was history, but this wasn't history. Today, Jesus was coming past. If he was to be found at all, it would be that day. He wasn't coming that way again. And this is a little glimpse, a little picture of what his coming into the world has always been. He's come into the world to save. That's why he's come. But he's not coming back to save. When he comes back, it will be in judgment. It will be a day of wrath. The sheep will be separated from the goats. Today is the day of forgiveness, the day of salvation, the day of opportunity. There's a very striking parallel between the parable that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the publican. Very striking parable. If you turn back to chapter 18, verse 14. The tax collector stood at a distance, would not even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God." The man in the parable goes home. He's confessed his sin. He's beat his breast. He's confessed to the Lord. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. This man went home justified. And Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "I want to come to your home." And not only that, but the word Zacchaeus means justified. The name Zacchaeus means one who has been put right with God. And if you put those two verses together, you'll see what I mean. Zacchaeus means righteous, means justified. And he goes down to his house. This man went down to his house justified. In other words, Zacchaeus is that man. Zacchaeus is the man in the parable. Zacchaeus is the man of Luke 18. He's the one who stood in the temple and beat his breast. His name means vindicated, means justified. So we see how the crowd in large measure had distorted views about Jesus. They didn't know he'd come to do that. They had no idea. They saw with their eyes physically, but they had their prejudices. They were distorted. And so often the prevailing views of the Christian faith are distorted. And so often the church itself is guilty of putting out a false take on the gospel. He climbed down from his tree, went into his house, and he was justified before God. To come to Christ is to be put right with God. He wanted to see Jesus because he was not right with God. He was called Zacchaeus, but he was not a righteous man. But he became the real Zacchaeus, according to his name. He stands for those who hate what they are and what they have become and long to be the one whom God intended, who long to be rid of themselves and the burden of evil they carry. Our individual sins, whatever they are, and probably lots of them, different sins that we are simply manifestations of a deeper thing, which is called sin. That dark, malign instinct for evil which is in every one of us. In Zacchaeus, it was covetousness and greed and the love of money. And I think that's proved by his completely over-the-top response at the dinner party with Jesus. Because he does go completely over the top. Jesus was undoubtedly filled with joy, and so was Zacchaeus. Salvation has come to this house today. The proof of his previous life is seen in the way, as I said, the way he responds. He says this. He stands up, Lord, now I give half my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. Here and now. Has he gone mad? Is he drunk? What's happened? He's completely over the top. The law prescribes a maximum of 10% tithe, or 20% as gift for the charity was the normal for. Or if you'd stolen money illegally, you just had to repay it and add 20%. If you did that, you'd get your account square with God. That was all you had to do if you were a Jew. And yet Jesus has made no demands on him whatsoever. He didn't say, as he said to the other rich man, you know, give away every penny you've got and come and follow me. He made no demands on him. No language like that, no conditions. But this man is completely over the top with his response. Here and now, half gone. Four times the amount, gone. That clawing, clagging covetousness, that window into the soul, as it was for Paul, into every other sin. For the love of money is the root of every kind of evil. Was repelled by a kind of hatred. Couldn't get rid of it fast enough. He wanted to be free of this burden. And this is the camel going through the eye of the needle. How hard, said Jesus to his disciples, it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom. It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. And they said, well, who on earth can be saved? And he said, well, with man, that's impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. Now, just for application for us, you know, often lost sheep don't know that they're lost. Around here, you may see one shortly in a few weeks running up and down beside a fence, bleating for its mother on the other side of a field. But sometimes they're just wandering around lost. Does it make us sad that people are lost? Not so much in themselves, but that God has somehow lost them a long life's way. And angels are happy when someone comes to faith. Does that prospect excite us? Shall we be friends and kind and hospitable to our neighbours and maybe win them for Christ? Jesus put no conditions. And why would you put conditions on a lost sheep? I mean, what would you say to the sheep if you were going to put a condition on it to bring it back? If you got a slave back, you might beat him half to death for running away, but not a lamb, and certainly not a son. And here is the evidence of the renewed life in this man. He's been born again. I give half my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anybody or anything, I'll pay back four times. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. Because this man too is a son of Abraham. And we need to hear this today, friends, because churches are losing their nerve about this gospel. That gospel feels so anachronistic in our modern world, doesn't it? Doesn't seem to be what people want to hear. Maybe it won't attract people. And when churches are losing numbers and when doors are closing and when things feel negative and we need to people try all sorts of different things. They say, well, it doesn't work these days. Well, it didn't work then. It was a miracle. Who then can be saved? Well, nobody. But with God, nothing's impossible. So he's got to stick with this message because this is the message that God will own. This is the message that the Holy Spirit will own, who will bless. And thirdly, we need to stick with it when other needs and cries are sounding in our ears, which they are, and which we need to give attention to. And fourthly, we need to take it to heart because of the urgency. And fifthly, we need to take it to heart because of the opportunity. Let me just give you an example of something. This was in the newspaper, or on the BBC News, on the 15th of January this year. Two men were looking to buy a house, refused a viewing of a house. You might have seen this in the news in South London. They were sent a message from the owners of the property that read, Dear Lachlan and Luke, thank you for sharing your circumstances with us. We're sorry if we seem intrusive, But we just want to make clear that we would be unwilling for two men in a partnership to view or buy our house, as it is contrary to the gracious teaching of God's word in the Holy Bible, e.g. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to 28, and Jude. Open brackets, King James Version. Close brackets. End of quote. That should worry us. That people, even our people, people who are, as it were, rooting for Jesus, might throw dust in the eyes of those who might just want to see. I might just find out if we got to know them. It's like those two men who sort of the disciples of Jesus who were when they went through Samaria, they said they weren't received, and the disciples said, "Shall we call down fire from heaven on this place?" And some would say, "Oh, dear Lachlan and Luke, if you give up your sin, turn from your evil ways, and then come and view our house." Now, I don't know, you know, what I'd do this. I just don't know, but it just worries me. These Pharisees here in the story saw Zacchaeus going down into Jesus' house. Sorry, Jesus going down into Zacchaeus' house, and it said they began to mutter. The people began to mutter. They began to grumble. In the old translation, I looked this up in William Tyndale's where he said they grudged. Wonderful bit of Anglo-Saxon. They grumbled and grudged. Didn't see right, did it, Jesus to be with this person? But it's only right, if this is true, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And Jesus follows this up. He said, "This man too is a son of Abraham." What does this mean? It means it doesn't matter whether he's rich or poor, whether he's a tax collector, a rabbi, or anything else. He's a son of Abraham, and he's lost. Jesus said he'd been sent, didn't he, to the lost tribes of Israel. And Paul once wrote about the Israelites in Romans. Theirs is the adoption of sons, theirs the divine glory, theirs the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs. From them is traced the ancestry of Christ, the human ancestry of Christ. To them are the promises, to them the law and the prophets. He's not going to be excluded if he will receive Jesus and Jesus will receive him. He's got all the qualifications he needs. He's a son of Abraham. But a son of Abraham too is one who shares Abraham's faith, isn't he? Who at the word of the Lord got up and left Ur of the Chaldees as surely as Zacchaeus climbed down his sycamore tree. And something of this attitude should mark us out. Do we seek as Christians to win our friends, our neighbours, to the lost? You know, this is an old Fisher Folk song. The lost Christ shows his face. To the unloved he gives his embrace. To those who cry in pain or disgrace, Christ makes with his friends a touching place. But more than that, our text is more wide than this thing, isn't it? Jesus and his salvation for us as well, aren't they? That's not just the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. They're for us to share. He came to seek and save that which is lost. Lost is a very general word. Anybody who's lost, doesn't matter whether they're in Jericho or anywhere. And even now, Jesus is walking the streets where our homes are open and where our friends gather and where the gospel is preached. And Jesus is there. And you might say that we're even more lost by nature than the Jews were. But no matter, that's his work. He can sort that out. And we must not get in the way, like these crowds, of this wonderful, mysterious work of salvation, this great miracle that Jesus will do and transform the inner life of someone by the new birth. And if we're going to return to our houses tonight, justified, we must have a welcome in our hearts too for Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus came into the world to seek and to save what was lost. Help us to hang on to this, Lord. Help us to be thrilled and encouraged by it. And give us a desire to share this great and wonderful news with others. And for one here tonight, maybe, Lord, who is lost and is burdened, we pray that they may find you tonight, because we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.